to the psalm that speaks more about the Word of God than any other psalm or any other place in the Scripture, Psalm 119. We're only going to look at one verse of this scriptural song. It is an exceedingly long one, that is the psalm as a whole, but this section is a wonderful word to us today as we have begun a study on what it means to be a healthy Christian in the midst of a healthy church. And our focus then, as we've begun this new year, has been the Word of God and its impact, its place within our lives. And as easy as it is for us to affirm its truth and its importance, it's a little bit more difficult to make it active and alive within our lives, or to allow it to be that active part that the Holy Spirit uses within our lives. You would probably agree with me that there are a lot of crazy, even stupid decisions being made today by all kinds of people all over the world. I can pick up the paper any day and find a story, but this morning one of the things I thought of was, have you read what's going on at McDonald's lately? I don't mean corporate headquarters or decisions by management. I just mean McDonald's. If you've not caught it, there have been two incidences in the last month or so in which folks have actually gone to McDonald's, ordered a particular meal when it was not served the way they wanted it, or it did not, or they were out of it, or perhaps changed from breakfast to lunch menu. They called 911. Yeah. Hello, 911? Yeah, it's an emergency. They don't have my Big Mac ready. Hey, this has really happened. And a couple of weeks ago in one of our northern states, a woman actually just got belligerent and crazy when they didn't have her meal and tore cash registers out and threw them across. Another lady at a drive-thru actually took her hand and busted through the drive-thru window and grabbed the attendant, because they wouldn't serve her a Big Mac at breakfast time. I'm telling you. Now, anybody would say, man, those are decisions that are just crazy. But how about the guy who was at the, I believe it was the Newark airport this past week? Did you see that? He wanted to have one more kiss with his sweetie before he sent her home, so he just snuck through security. They closed the entire airport down and locked down airlines for hours that traveled all the way across the country and then across the globe. Anybody think that was a good decision? I don't even know if Honey will think it was a good decision after that. Some decisions cause other people problems. Some decisions cause us problems. Or it may be like the decisions of the two teenage boys in North Georgia this week, who decided in their neighborhood they would walk across the ice. Actually, there were three of them, and got to the middle of the pond, and you know the story, 15 years old, and still they made a decision to walk out on Georgia ice in the middle of this weather. Three of them actually went through. Two could not come back up, and they fished them off the bottom of that lake. This morning, the announcement, neither made it. Decisions. Decisions are things that we all face every day. Some of them are hugely influential and important, not only to today, but to our entire lives. Some of them, you know, they don't matter a whole lot, but we're all faced with making decisions. It doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are. It doesn't matter whether we're 15 like the boys going across the lake, or we're in our adulthood like the folks at McDonald's, whether we're in love or not in love. None of those things matter. We have to make decisions. And when we make the wrong decisions, particularly in some instances, they can leave us and those who care about us, and sometimes those who are just somehow connected to us, in dire straits. Wouldn't you like to make great decisions? The Word of God has much to say about the decisions we make. And in fact, that's what I want you to be looking at here in Psalms 119. Look at what is said about the Word of God. Beginning in verse 97, I want you to notice what it says. Oh, how I love your law. Now, in the Old Testament, when it talks about the law, it's talking about the Word of God. It doesn't mean the law that says do this and don't do that, but rather the whole of the Word of God. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments, now listen to this. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey in my mouth, for your precepts, from your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Now, the reality is then you can make great, wise, winning decisions. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because, again, those decisions affect everything we are, everybody we come in contact with. They affect our health spiritually and otherwise, and they affect the health of the church in every way. And here's what the psalmist says to us. Here's what the Word of God is speaking to us. The Word of God says that when we make the Word of God our standard, when we make it our decision-making vehicle, then our decisions can surpass our circumstances. That verse in verse 98 says, your commandments, your word, makes me wiser than my enemies. Isn't that a cool verse? And you could take that word enemies in this case, and you could translate it almost with any kind of word in which you might think of someone who is an adversary, someone who is a competition. You might just think of it as the world that is out there that is seeking to rob you of the life that God wants you to have. And here's the Word of God. When the Word of God becomes my standard for decision making, he says, when I've studied it, when I've made it part of my life, when I've memorized it, when I've sought its depth, when I continually go back to it and back to it and back to it for my decision-making process, then it doesn't matter what circumstances I'm in, I can count on the Word of God leading me in a victorious path. Now, he says there, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine, or that might be translated, they are forever with me. And so he's not just saying that the Word of God, if I carry it in my wallet, or if I hold it in my hand, or if I give it a cursory glance every once in a while, or if I just, you know, read it haphazardly, that that's going to do it. But rather, he is cherishing the Word of God. He is making it his own. He is memorizing it, meditating upon it, and letting it dwell within him. And when he does, he can make decisions that surpass his circumstances. Not only that, he can make decisions, you can make decisions that surpass your knowledge. And there's a couple of things here that I want you to notice. It says this Word of God makes him wiser, more insightful than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So he says, when I meditate upon your word, when I make the word the priority of my life, when I think about what would the word have me do, how would God's word deliver me guidance in this case, what would it give me instruction about, how would it, then it's going to make me wiser even than those who teach life to me. And that's going to be true. Young people, listen to me. When Paul writes to the young pastor Timothy, he says to them, let no one despise your youthfulness, but rather be an example in word and conversation and wisdom in all of the things of life to those even who are older than you, who are perhaps smarter than you in education. And why is that? Because he has said, give attention to the Word of God. Study it. Rightly divide it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Make it your standard bearer. Now, I want to go a step further than that. It not only will surpass the knowledge of teachers when you know the Word of God, not only will you make wiser decisions than some who would set themselves up to be teachers of wise decisions, but God intervenes here. So that when you make decisions based on the Word of God, it's not just a natural decision that's been made, but a supernatural decision that's being made. And God intervenes in that. When God's people, young or old, seek to be obedient to God's word by knowing it and putting it into practice, then it's more than just good advice. It is supernatural working of the power of God in your life and in your decision making. Now, there's a third thing that's said here about that, about making great and wise and winning decisions, and that is that these decisions then surpass even experience. Even experience. And here it is in verse 100. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. And so often we think, and sometimes we say erroneously, that experience is the great teacher. And we've said here before, it's not learning from experience that is wise, certainly not learning from my own experiences, my own negative experiences that I bring upon myself. Rather, to learn from other people and their negative experiences, and particularly then from the Word of God, which lists for us the experiences of men and women throughout the ages as they have turned toward God or turned away from God, turned in repentance to God or turned toward sin, to see what the outcome of their life is, what the outcome of their decision making is, and then make my decisions on that. And so when my decisions are made, even when they go against the experience of someone, but they are biblical, then my decisions are going to be wise and winning and great. You know, if we could all learn that, but more importantly than learning it, if we could put it into practice. And that's where, if I were to stop right here and pass out the ballots and say, let's vote on the Word of God. Man, I know what the ballots would return and say. If I said, were we true, will decisions based on the Word of God surpass your circumstances, surpass knowledge, and surpass experience? You would say, amen, brother, that is absolutely right. If I could sing it to you, you might even clap, say amen. But listen, here's the problem with biblical wisdom. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully and hear the wisdom of the Word. Not my wisdom, the wisdom of the Word. Because the problem isn't the Word of God, nor even our affirmation of the Word of God. But here's the problem, and you will note it in your life, in my life, in everybody's life. There are some times that the Bible speaks and says something that you don't agree with. You ever had that happen? You ever been reading it along and dealing with a circumstance in your life, and you come across a passage and it says something that you just cannot bring yourself to agree with at that juncture in your walk with God and in your walk with God, life? What do you do then? How do you deal with it then? What if it says something that doesn't, when honestly dealt with, doesn't support your pet peeve? Well, but this is the way we've always, but this is what I think. What happens, and you and I both, if you're in the Word of God very much, find a scripture that really doesn't honestly support where we're going. What if it says something that is inconvenient to my life? You know, those passages in the New Testament where Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount and said, if somebody asks for your coat, just take off and give that to him and give him the next garment also. That'd be pretty inconvenient today, wouldn't it? What if it's inconvenient to you? What if it deals with your business or professional life and it's inconvenient to your business plan? What if it says something that goes against your social code? You've grown up with certain prejudices and thoughts. You've grown up thinking about certain people certain ways. Maybe there are other places where your social code and the Word of God intersect and come against one another. What do you do then? What if you're used to living one way, and you come across the Word of God and it says, what I want you to do is turn around and live a different way? What do you do? What if it speaks to issues that you're just uncomfortable speaking about? I don't like to deal with those kinds of things, Pastor. How do we deal with it? The reality is we have a number of ways of dealing with the Word of God within our lives that, although we affirm its truthfulness, become a hindrance to the Word of God working within our lives and our situations. I want to mention about four of them for you. One is, it is the habit of many to simply deflect the Word of God, to deflect it. That is, as the Word of God comes to me, deflect would be kind of like reflect. That is, if this were a mirror and the Word of God was coming at me, what I'm going to do with the mirror is I'm going to send it back to you. Right? I'm going to reflect it over on you. And within our heart and mind, it's very easy to come to church and worship. It's very easy even to enter into our own personal devotion. And when we read the Word of God, our first thought is, wow, that really applies to, right? Yeah. Boy, I wish my wife was having the same devotional I'm having this morning. You ever had that thought? Man, if only so-and-so were reading this, I wonder if they'd even hear it. I wonder why you're reading it. I wonder what God's doing that has you reading it at the moment. But it is our natural tendency to deflect it to somebody else, to see it and yet apply it to another's life. Now, there's another way that we deflect it besides just applying it to somebody else's life, though that's a very easy and natural thing to do, and that is we make comparisons to limit its effect on us. So when the Word of God says to something like, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, we think about somebody else who has more unwholesome words than us proceeding out of their mouth. Or some circumstance in which somebody else broke this commandment or this instruction more than we did. Or maybe it's a positive commandment and somebody else doesn't keep it as well as you keep it. And therefore we deflect it somewhere else rather than letting the Word of God deal with us as God wants to do. Now, there's a second way that we deal with the Word of God. Besides deflecting it, we often just simply detour around it, avoiding it in any way possible. And we do that in many ways. Sometimes we do that simply by making ourselves absent from its proclamation. Now, I want to tell you, that's one of Satan's huge tools. And I watch it in so many lives. When people get in trouble, when they find themselves in dire straits, when they find their life not working the way they want to, what they do is they begin to absent themselves from the very thing and the very place that can help them. So I don't go to preaching. Maybe I don't go to Sunday school. Maybe I don't open and have my devotion. I certainly don't read the Word of God. I simply detour around those things because in those things I'm afraid there will be confrontation with my soul rather than the Lord dealing with me. And the really, really sad thing about that is God's, if you're a child of God, God's not seeking to intersect your life in order to beat you down. He wants to build you up, sometimes, yes, by making you turn and repent or correcting something, but it's always for your benefit, for the Lord Jesus came to die for you so that you might not only have life, but you might have it more abundant, and the instructions for that abundant life are in His Word. Sometimes it's the absence from reading a particular section. Have you ever found yourself doing this? You're going through the Bible and you're reading and you just skip a section because you know God's already dealt with you about something in that section and you know it's there and you don't want it to happen again because you didn't let Him deal with you the first time. You ever done that? Man, ow. So we just skip that part. We deflect it. We detour around it. So that we can miss what it's having to say and how it's trying to deal with us. Sometimes what we do, instead of either deflecting it or detouring around it, is we rationalize it to rob its power from us. The Word of God speaks to us, and it says something, and we go, okay, yes, but that doesn't actually mean that. Now, I want to tell you something. Your pastor wants you and has always said, when you read the Word of God, you have to read it in context, right? And you want to find out what it really means. And I'm not going against that here. You want to know What were the situations that were going on when this section of Scripture were written? How was this section of Scripture written for you? How do you understand it? Is it poetry? Is it prophecy? How do you apply it to your life? All of those things come with that deep walk with God as we develop our ability to read and discern the Word and to rightly divide it over the years of our study of it. And God protects us as we're seeking to do that. Maybe we don't know enough, and He enlightens us as we continue to do it. That's not the context I'm talking about here. There is another contextualization in which we read something in which the Bible speaks to us directly, and what we do is seek to find anything we can think of that means that doesn't somehow apply to me. When it comes to the family, we're real good at this, right? We skip, we detour, we deflect, we contextualize when it talks about how husbands should treat wives and wives should treat their husbands and parents and children's relationships. We do it within the church. Man, whatever. And we need to be very careful about that. Now, there's a fourth way we do it. And you say, preacher, you're stepping on toes. I don't like this. This kind of deals with me. Yeah, it does me too. What's another way we deal with it? We deal with it by ignoring it. Just ignore it. We can blame it on other people. We can contextualize it. We deflect it. We detour around it. And ultimately, we know what it says. We just ignore it. And we're like the folks, and sometimes you come to one of these places where you're in a city square, and the traffic goes one way, and the signs are clearly marked, but the store you want to get to is on this corner, and you're on this corner, and you don't want to have to go all the way around, and you just ignore it and pull that way. What's going to happen? Well, if it's late in the middle of the night, maybe nothing happens. But the reality is, if it's normal time, you're going to have all kinds of roadblocks and wrecks and terrible tragedies happening. Now, why do I contrast these two things? Because on the one hand, here we are and we say, man, the Word of God, it makes me smarter than my enemies. It makes me brighter than my teachers. It makes me wiser than the most experienced person in life. Then why are we, and I use we very generically here, why do we then not have that wisdom, that instruction, that knowledge? Because we tend to react to the Word of God rather than allowing it to act with us. So how do I respond to it? And very quickly, what I want to do is take you back to last week for a minute. We already spent time with this, so we're not going to spend time with it. But rather, let me just mention it to you. How do we respond to it? One, we have to remember its nature. And this has to be ingrained within our heart and within our life. As we deal with issues of personal health and church health and life within the world in which we live, we need to really peg down the fact that the Word of God is our sure standard by which everything else has to be measured. And so often, you know, we don't appeal to the Word of God. We try to use it to win our own argument, but we don't appeal to it. And sometimes when others do, then we get upset. But if we're dealing with the Word of God as our sure standard, man, we ought to all agree, man, here it is. Here's what we're going to live by. Here's what the Word of God says. How do we implement that in our lives? And so we agree it's the sure standard by which everything is measured. Secondly, it is the healer corrector in Hebrews. We read the passage of Scripture where it says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between bone and marrow. And we realize that, okay, if I'm sitting here reading the Word of God, and the Word of God is speaking, and it's speaking to me, it must be for my neighbor. Hey, can you imagine this? Going over to the hospital and laying down, surgeon takes the knife up, begins to cut on your abdomen. And you say, Doc, why are you doing this? And he says, well, I've been informed that your neighbor has an appendix that's rupturing. So I thought I would take yours out. Does that work for you? Chances are, if the scalpel is intersecting your life, it's not for somebody else's benefit, it's for yours. So there it is, it's a healer corrector. Secondly, and thirdly, it's the instrument. Remember last week we talked about it's the instrument of guidance, like in an airplane, and you have to trust it, not your own instincts, not your own ability to know north, south, east, or west, up or down, but rather the instruments are the guide. And that's the Word of God for us. You have to trust it above everything else and follow it. And then we openly and honestly apply it to our lives, bringing that wisdom there. Honestly opening your very life to its wisdom, that means I'm going to submit to it. And that's a hard word. In fact, that's one of the most difficult words in the Scripture. That's one of those words that when we find it in the Scripture, we come back to all of those dealings that we have with it. We want to deflect it. We want to detour around it. We want to ignore it. And we want to contextualize it to rob it of its power within our lives because we don't like to submit. So if it says submit to your leaders, we don't like that. If it says submit to your spouse, we don't like that. If it says submit to your parents, we don't like that. And yet it was Jesus who came and submitted to the will of God and then submitted himself, it says, even to the cross. We have to be really careful that we make application and submit our lives to the Word. Secondly, we want to study it and know it. It doesn't do us any good if we don't study it and we don't grow in our knowledge of it. And then finally, do you see what this passage brings us back to? You see what he says? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And then he gets down to 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey in my mouth. And from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You see what's going on is what we said last week when we said we have to learn to delight in it and give thanksgiving for it. And too often we do that from a backwards glance. If we put the Word of God to work within our lives and we really let it take hold in our lives, I don't care what it is. It may be your marriage. It may be your parenting. It may be your business opportunities. It's certainly your church life and your individual and personal lives. And then we look back at what God has done by being faithful to His Word. Man, we are delighted in it. Look what God did. Look what the Holy Spirit brought about. Look what wisdom I had. Look at the decision I made by working with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit within my life. And now, I just delight in that. Now, I want you to turn that around and in your own heart and your own mind, look to the future and say, you know, whatever my future holds, the Word of God speaks to that. And I'm going to delight in the Word of God. When it comes to correct me, I'm going to delight in that. When it comes to instruct me and give me direction, I'm going to delight in that. When it comes to give me understanding and knowledge, man, I'm going to delight in that. And already I'm going to give thanksgiving for that, God. I don't even know where that's going to lead me. I don't know what it's going to deal with me about. But God, your word makes me smarter than my enemies, wiser than my teachers, and gives me more understanding than experience. I want that word. I want that word. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, so many issues in life that we deal with, and your word deals with them all. I pray, dear Father, that those who are watching, those who are gathered here today, will make a deep commitment to your word. Father, we all recognize how it is our sinful nature, our carnal nature, to one, profess our love for it, and two, to ignore it. So, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will use that knowledge within our lives as a very personal vehicle for us today as we recognize how we have perhaps done these things. And we will determine not to allow that to be our response to your word ever again. Help us to delight in your word, seeing how it has brought salvation by the knowledge of Christ. Now, Father, help us to understand how it brings wisdom for the life of joy and wonder that you desire us to have. Father, I pray for our young people. I thank you for their presence here today, Father, for these young men and young women. I want to particularly ask, Lord, that you would just instill within their heart and their mind, their thinking processes this morning, how important the Word of God is to them. And they would begin looking at all of the decisions that they're making, their dating decisions, their relationship decisions, their life goal decisions, and even the decisions about the things they're doing on a daily basis, and they would bring those decisions under the control of the wisdom of your word. Give them a hunger and a desire for that. But Father, not only for these young men and women, I pray, dear Father, for the men and women in this congregation, that when we look at our marriage and the places, Father, where there are difficulties, we would come back to the Word of God and say, God, what is your word instructing me to do? How am I to be? Father, I pray for us in every area of our lives that our question would not only be when it comes to facts, what does the Word of God say about this issue, but, oh God, let it become the heart of our hearts to cry, oh Word of God, what would you have me do? How would you have me reflect the image of Christ as you apply it to my life? I ask these things, Lord, for us, but for your honor and glory in Jesus' name, amen.